turning in your Bibles, if you will, to back to the reading in 1 John chapter 3. Tonight I'm going to, first of all, good to see everybody. I think we have a little bit larger crowd than we normally have, and that's great. Good to see everybody's here. As I said last week, I was going to do a two-part lesson, although there won't be a lot of repeating. I'm going to get into something completely new tonight. But talking about the whole idea of having opinions, I think I called the lesson, and I've knocked different titles around, but it's my considered opinion, which is a common phrase by those that are experts on something. It is my considered opinion. If you look at a lot of text and emails and so forth, you'll see the little abbreviation. What is it? IMHO, in my humble opinion. But I want us to talk about having opinions and giving opinions, and I'm going to start off by giving you one of mine. Good to see Mike and Beth here tonight, and little Michael Joseph. And I got to tell you, of all the names in the world, that Michael Joe just seemed right. You know what I mean? But that's my considered opinion. But anyway, no, it's good to see them, and glad they're doing great. Last week, when I was talking about, especially from 2 John verse 9, I said that it can be very difficult for Christians. As we grow, we get mature, we get a body of information, a body of rules, you might say, ethics, some people would say, things we live by, things we understand to be right and wrong. John addresses the idea of righteousness and what's right and what's not right several times in the book. In 2 John, for example, in dealing with maybe some Gnostic ideas of the day, he makes the point in verse 9 that we looked at considerably last week, but he makes the point that if you take what is the body of the doctrine or teaching of Christ, and there it is. And as you see that and understand that, if you skirt around that, if you try to go over it, under it, to the side of it, etc., if you try to bypass it in any way, then you lose Jesus Christ. Now, a person who does that does not have Christ. In the reading tonight in 1 John chapter 3, John would say that all sin is the King James, a transgression of the law. I think Wesley's translation said lawlessness. And that's exactly right, because when we sin, we're without law. There isn't law to allow us to do what we're doing. Maybe the law prohibits it, or maybe we don't do something that the law commands, but now we've moved beyond, or to look back at 2 John 9, we've moved to the side, or we are outside the limits of the law of God. But yet, it's not simple for a Christian. And so we made these points last week, and I'm going to use these and then go to a primary passage in Matthew, and then I'll spend the bulk of the lesson remaining in 1 Corinthians. Because there are laws that are black and white. Those are the ones we like. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that, do this, don't do that, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Those are things we understand, as we like to say, in black and white. They're plain, you know what you're supposed to do, God says do it, and really the attitude of the Christian is if God says do it or God says don't do it, that's exactly what I want to comply with. I want to do exactly what God says. That's easy. And when I say easy, I mean easy to understand. Then there is a body of principles. As Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, your truth is righteousness. In other words, what's right is in your truth. But we may be inclined sometimes, like Pilate, to say, and maybe more sincerely, what is truth? Because truth is much more than just that list of laws someone has gone through and what that was, but anyway, someone has gone through and added up all the laws, the thou shalt not type commands, direct commands, sometimes they're called. And there are hundreds of those, but truth and righteousness and really even the law of God goes way beyond that, doesn't it? Because we can talk about principles that in and of themselves may not be stated in a statement in the Bible, and yet, they're true. And I'll give you an example, a very quick example, though this is not a lesson about silence of the Scriptures, but even Jesus employed that, didn't he? Jesus used a rule of grammar to argue against the Sadducees about the resurrection. God is the God. He is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac, etc. And Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So in other words, he derived a principle from a statement in Scripture. Again, the writer in Hebrews, a high priest cannot come from the tribe, from any other tribe besides Levi. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but what it does say is the high priest had to be in the order of Aaron, thus in the tribe of Levi. It is evident, I think it's Hebrews 7:14, that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Silence of the Scripture. The Lord spoke nothing concerning Judah. And you are supposed to, in other words, what's right? What's the law of God? You're supposed to derive that conclusion. So what we said last week is, yes, it's all the statements that are in black and white that are easy to understand, but then beyond that is a lot of principles. It's things that we are supposed to conclude and we are supposed to derive at an understanding. There are many relative laws, so the application of them. I gave you an example from Ephesians 4. Be ye kind one to another. Okay, that's a direct statement, but what does it mean? Practically speaking, what does it mean for me to be kind to you or you to be kind to me? Well, it can mean all kinds of things, no pun intended. And we understand that, and so we might look at something and say, that's unkind. And we may be talking about someone did, what someone did. We may be talking about what they said. We may be talking about the way they looked at us or ignored us or whatever it might be. And that would be just as wrong, just as sinful as violating one of those direct statements. So it becomes more difficult then. And then beyond that, there are a whole host of things, and I gave you a third category, that's even harder than that. And that is when I take all of the laws of God that I understand and all of the principles or applications that I understand, and I begin to draw my own conclusions and listen to it, because this is the important part for me. It would be wrong for me to do so and so. I'm not necessarily telling you you can't, but for me, it would violate my conscience. It would make me feel wrong. And so that's when you get into statements in the Bible such as, to him that knows to do right and does not do it, to him it is sin. And the very way that that's written must mean that that is something more personal than simply a general, generic statement, thou shalt not lie. And I have to understand that. And so, what am I getting at? Well, we get into the realm of opinion. You might call it conclusion. Sometimes I would call it a correct conclusion to draw, but I have to admit that it's gone beyond the direct statement, and many times it's even gone beyond the application of some general relative command, and it's gotten into the category where I see it as a necessary conclusion for me to draw for me. And that's when we get into the realm of, okay, Michael, if it's at that point, then let's be careful, and I'm going to use this terminology, let's be careful not to bind that on someone else, certainly on myself. But, and I might even teach it to someone. Let's say that someone came and asked me, and it touches upon one of those things where I've got a set of rules I live by. And I think they're good rules. So I might offer advice. I might offer opinion if asked for, but I will always give a caveat. A lot of you in this room have been in studies with me, and you've heard me say things, even from the pulpit, like, take this with a grain of salt, or this is my opinion, or this is what's right for me. This is not necessarily something that you have to do. That's because it's in that realm. Now I want you to go with me to an important passage in Matthew chapter 18, and I'll use this language, I already have. But look at Matthew 18 and something Jesus said to the apostles. And I think this is very important to understand it in that context. Now, of all things, it's in a context, really, of discipline. In other words, if you notice in verse 15, we often go to this passage. If your brother sins against you, you know, you tell it to him by himself and he won't listen. You take a couple more, etc. We all know that passage. But I want you to notice down in verse 18, for the second time in three chapters, Jesus makes this statement. It is always to the apostles and always to them only. And I'm going to come to a point in 1 Corinthians where I'm going to directly refer back to this passage. So it's very important. Verily or truly, I say to you, and I think he speaks to the apostles here. I say to you, apostles, whatsoever you shall bind on earth. That is, you give restrictions, you say this is the way it must be. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall, and really in the original language, shall have been bound. In other words, Jesus says, shall be bound in heaven. It shall have already been bound in heaven. So when you go and you place this binding upon Christians and you tell them they must do this, you are telling them that because I've already said it in heaven and I'm the one with all authority. Okay, so if we can understand and see that clear picture, and I'm sure we can. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose, that is allow, not restrict, you know, not prohibit. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth, again the language, shall have been loosed in heaven. So what are we supposed to understand from that? Jesus was going to tell the apostles a lot of things. And he was going to tell them things that they were in turn to tell all Christians. We can think of the Great Commission later at the end of Matthew. And he will send them out into the world. He, having all authority, will send them out to make disciples out of all nations and to command them, verse 20, to observe everything I've commanded you, you apostles. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians, if you will. You get in 1 Corinthians, you deal with a church, a very practical situation here, because we deal with a church in which we have different people from different backgrounds, not altogether unlike this church here. But different people from different backgrounds who believe and understand different things. We said last week, and I think it's important to remember, we're talking about a metropolitan city, a port city. Maybe it's easy for you because it is very similar in many ways to New York City. Think of a New York City. The melting pot in New York City. All the cultural diversity that exists in New York City. Well, that kind of thing existed in Corinth. And now Paul answers a concern at least raised on the part of some in Corinth about, if you'll notice in verse 1, as touching things offered unto idols. Let's talk about this situation for a moment. Corinth came from a mythological background. It was a Grecian city that was now ruled by Romans, and both people, you know, very famously were mythological people. Their religion was steeped in mythology. So we know all the gods, quote-unquote, of the ancient Grecian and Roman world, you know, the whole Zeus or Jupiter in Rome, the whole, Hermes or Mercury in Rome, and on it goes. We know that mythology. We get taught that in school. Perhaps we read that on our own, etc. But what we may not know, what a lot of people may not know, is that with all of this mythology, there were all kinds of temples. And in these temples, there were all kinds of practices, some that were absolutely wrong. In other words, for example, if you want to get into the whole temple prostitution, the whole fertility cults and all that kind of thing, to a Christian, and it's addressed in Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians and so forth. If you want to talk about the going down to the local temple and engaging in prostitution, be that hetero or homosexual, it's absolutely wrong and absolutely forbidden. Don't do that. But there were a lot of other things that went on in the temples. Sometimes there were animals who were sacrificed to these gods. And sometimes there were feasts of these animals sacrificed to these gods. So in other words, a bull might be sacrificed and then roasted, you know, barbecued, and people would feast on it. And sometimes there was all kinds of alcohol consumed and everything, and a lot of partying that went on. And sometimes when these animals were sacrificed, some or all of it was actually then taken out the back door and sold in the marketplace, and people could go down and buy it just like you might go to a butcher and buy some meat. So all of that kind of thing went on, and so naturally, when you've got people from different backgrounds, be they Jewish, be they Grecian or Roman, and with all of the mythology in the background, be they atheists who might have been brought in from some other country or some other foreign pagan religion, you have all of this coming together. And so someone begins to ask the question, what about these things offered to idols? Read with me a few verses here. I won't stop on most of them, but I want to highlight, I don't know, three or four important points out of this passage. As touching things offered unto idols, we know. We all have knowledge. Everybody does. Knowledge puffs up. It makes you proud. Love edifies. Now, Paul uses that statement to engage in several chapters that culminates, really, in chapter 14, and how important love is, and how important building your brothers and sisters up in the faith is. Those things are paramount to Christians. So knowledge can puff you up. It can make you proud. Love will build you up, and it will build others up. So let's read. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. You know, Wes said this morning, I'm a man, I'm 34. Well, I'm a man, and I'm 60 now. And I can remember at 34, I knew a whole lot more, absolutely, than I know at 60. And I say that almost tongue-in-cheek, but not really. And it's not that I'm having trouble remembering what I think about different passages. That ain't it. It's that, as my brother and I were talking when he turned 49 the other day, you know, he said, it seems like the older I get, the less I talk and the more I think. I said, yeah. And I quoted this passage. And I said, because that's exactly the way it is. You get older, you get smarter. You realize you don't know everything. And in fact, you begin to learn, and you have time to have learned how much you really don't know, and even how much you don't know about what you think you know. And that's what Paul is saying. So, no room for pride here. But if any man love God, verse 3, well, the same is known of God. And concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, what do we know? We Christians know that an idol is nothing in the world. We know that. And that there is no other God but the one God. Christians know that. And though there be that are called gods, you know, the Zeus and the Mercury and so forth and so on, whether they're in heaven or in the earth, and there are many gods and many lords in this world, as far as people understand. But to us, verse 6, there's only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him, our Creator. And howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Now, that's the first thing that a wise, mature Christian realizes, is that even if in 60 years, and I've been a Christian now for 42 of that 60, if in those 42 years as a Christian I've learned some things, if I've learned anything, it's how much other people do not know. And the more I study, and the more I learn, and the more I understand from God's Word, and this is not arrogance, the more I'm leaving the world behind, because they don't know. And that's true of most people, and really, once you've been a Christian for a long time, that's true of most of your brethren. And one of the most intelligent things you can do, or the wisest things you can do, is realize that when you have knowledge, it doesn't mean other people are going to understand what you do. So Paul says, there's not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience, notice, of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. What's he saying? He's saying, I believe that there are people in Corinth, and I believe this is probably the question that was being raised. There are people in Corinth who have come from a background, maybe of worshiping idols, of things being sacrificed to idols, and a particular blessing that would be conferred on you by the idol if you ate part of the sacrifice, in other words, part of the barbecue that was actually sacrificed to the idol. And that's their culture, that's their background, that's what they've always done, it's what their family does, perhaps it's what their husband or wife does, and they know better, quote unquote, but they go ahead and do what they've always done, and when they do it, their conscience bothers them because now they know better. Paul says that's a very real situation. Now notice, he's not blasting these people for that, which seems to be the tendency of too many members of the church. He's just saying that's a real fact. You do things, religiously even, that you know are wrong, and your conscience hurts you. It bothers you when you do it. You know better, is the point. Now notice what he does with it, and this is interesting. But meat, he said, let's just go back to the basics. The barbecue, okay? I think it's easy to get that picture in your mind. You got that animal roasted over a spit, the barbecue. The meat does not commend us to God. You're not going to find anything in the law of Christ, anything that Jesus teaches that says a bull or a pig or whatever it might be sacrificed to any idol is going to do anything for you if you eat the meat. So meat does not commend us to God. And he even makes the point, verse 8, let's just be honest. If I eat a piece of barbecue from a bull sacrificed to whatever god, I'm not going to be any better off or any worse off. It's just a piece of meat. So let's just get that out of the way. There's nothing special about an animal sacrificed to an idol at all. It is nothing. So if I eat it, it won't do anything for me. I'm not any better off. I'm not any worse off. And he means from a religious point of view. Now, obviously, you may satisfy some hunger, but he ain't talking about that. So he said, I'm not any better off, not any worse off. He said, that's point number one. But, verse 9, what do I have to consider? Take heed, lest by any means this liberty, this freedom of yours. Oh, wait a minute. Liberty, freedom. Are we talking about what God has loosed? In other words, God does not restrict, God does not bind on you, God doesn't have any laws about it. Is that what we're talking about? Yeah, that's what we're talking about. So he says, be careful lest this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. In other words, if a person came from a cultural background where they cannot separate the attachment of the deity to the meat. They just can't. It has grown up their whole life. When you sacrifice this bull in this temple on this altar to this god, it makes it different from every other piece of meat. And they can't get that out of their head. Now he's already dismissed it. He's already told you it's just another piece of meat. But the brother or sister can't separate it because of their own weakness. He says, now be careful. Because when a person sees you that has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened, encouraged? Well, I saw Michael eat it. Yeah, Michael ate it thinking, it ain't nothing but barbecue. But they don't necessarily know that. They just saw Michael eat it. So he said, be careful lest you eat the thing, you thinking it's nothing, but he attaching the significance to it. So he's encouraged to say, so it must be okay to eat it. Only when he's eating it, he ain't seeing it as barbecue. He's seeing it as an animal that got sacrificed to an idol and is special meat. He said, be careful. And through your knowledge, notice, what you know, and he's already said, what you know is right. Through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. When you sin then in that way against a brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now what's just happened here? I ate a piece of meat that, Paul, you said I was free to eat. I did. I ate a piece of meat with the full understanding that it was sacrificed to a god. Only there aren't any gods. There's only one God in heaven. That's right. I ate a piece of meat that you just got through saying in verse 8, I'd neither be any better if I ate it or any worse if I ate it. Religiously speaking, that's exactly right. Then how did I just sin? You sinned because you didn't think about your brother. You sinned because you didn't consider something completely separate from the laws that govern, strictly govern, eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now here's the point, and this is so important for us. What happens to us many times is we get tunnel vision about things. And that tunnel vision says, is this thing right? Is this thing wrong? And I conclude, this thing is right. And I'm going to give you a very real example here in just a moment. And once I conclude that this thing is right, then anything that I teach about it, say about it, or do with respect to it is right. No, that ain't so. So let's say, for example, that I believe you must be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. I believe that. I'll tell you right now, I believe that. And that I've got scripture, dozen verses, to back me up in saying that. And I do. And let's say that I'm in a discussion with someone, and we come across this point, and totally without regard for anything, I just barrel in there and teach that person they are going to hell if they're not baptized. Am I right? No, not necessarily. If it's at a point in the discussion where we are ready to talk about baptism, then that's exactly what I need to be saying. But if it's at a point in the discussion where baptism is not going to help the individual right now, then I do not need to be saying it. But yet, what you would get from someone is this. It's always right to teach the truth. No, it's not. And yes, you just heard a gospel preacher for a Church of Christ. No, it is not always right to teach the truth. You might say, how in the world can you say that? Because Jesus said it. I've got many things to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. So I'm not going to say it. I'm going to wait. And when it's the right time, the Holy Spirit will tell you, and then you'll know the truth. Now, is there a principle there for me to learn? Yes. It is not always right for me to exercise my knowledge, beat somebody over the head with my knowledge, and insist they get it because I know it. That is not right. There are plenty of things we understand. The more we grow, the more we come to understand over the years, there are plenty of things we know that are right. I'll give you another one. Not as easy as baptism. I've been asked through the years, for example, Michael, your wife wears a hat or a covering. Do you believe in that? Any of you that have ever asked me that, I will tell you, yes. Wes and I debated it up here. And when we debated that one, we were very clear to tell you exactly what we believe so you would not miss. This is exactly what I believe. But Michael, you haven't preached on the covering. Why is that? And I've made this statement through the years and I've said, well, for several reasons, but I give you a couple. For one, I have never been in a situation at a pulpit with a group of people where I thought if I opened up to 1 Corinthians 11, told every woman there she must wear a covering and every man he must not, and that they were going to hell if they didn't comply with what I understand, that they would all of them be ready for that. Now, if I were ever in that situation, it wouldn't bother me one bit. I have taught it in classes. I've taught it privately. I've always answered it when asked about it, but I have not always deemed that it was proper for me to say from the pulpit in a sermon, this is what you must do. But you know, the truth is, that's true of many, many, many subjects. And I could take the next couple of hours and go through the Bible and tell you from practically every book in the Bible some principle or even some law of God that would require us to stop and give a long dissertation or explanation or have a study so we could understand what I was even talking about. So I reserve it for that. But yet someone comes along and says, well, wait a minute. If it's the truth, you can say it. Where do you get that? Where do you get from the Bible that just because something is true, it is always appropriate to say it? I haven't found it. And if there's someone out there who knows of a place in the Bible that tells me without regard for other people, it is okay for me to as bluntly and even mean-spiritedly say something just because it's the truth, then please show me, because I know where it is. And I think that's exactly, maybe I shouldn't use think in the context of this sermon. I believe from 1 Corinthians 8, that's exactly what Paul is saying. When we go on in 1 Corinthians, notice how Paul continues to back this up. And I want you to go back with me to chapter 8 for a moment and notice what Paul does with this. Now, this is interesting to me. Verse 13, here's his conclusion. In other words, regard for my brother. Right and wrong, I know what's right, Paul says. What's right is eat meat if you want to eat it. And even if it's been sacrificed to an idol, because the idol's nothing. Just eat the meat. But, because of my brother and his lack of understanding, if meat makes my brother to stumble, I'll eat no flesh while the world stands. In other words, I will completely disavow meat and be a vegetarian from now on if it has to mean that I must disregard my brother and have him sin because he violates his conscience. But then notice what he does with it in chapter 9. I think this is what's important. A lot of times we read chapter 8 and we start studying this and we forget Paul doesn't stop at chapter 8. No, he goes for another couple of chapters here. He asks the question, am I not an apostle? Well, yeah, but what does that have to do with things offered to idols? Everything. Has everything to do with that. Go back to Matthew 18 again. I said I'd refer back to it. You apostles will bind and loose, and what you bind, what you apostles bind and loose, will have been bound and loosed in heaven. Am I not an apostle? The Corinthians would have said, oh yeah, you're an apostle. At least the vast majority would have said it. What Paul is really saying in that question, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? What Paul is saying is not, am I not an apostle, meaning I do anything I want to do? He's not saying that. What he's saying is, am I not an apostle? Don't I understand more than anybody what can be bound and loosed? Yeah, you do, Paul. You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit inspiring you to tell exactly what's right, what's wrong in every situation. Bind what God binds, loose what God loose. Am I not an apostle? Yes, you are. Notice how he uses it. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Which was, remember, a singular qualification for being an apostle. And are not you my work in the Lord? In other words, who taught who here is the idea. If I'm not an apostle, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. In other words, you obeyed my teaching. You saw the confirmation of it. You obeyed it. You know I'm an apostle. So here's my answer, verse 3. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we, meaning the apostles, have we not power? The word is authority. Same word Jesus used in Matthew 28. Have we not authority to eat and to drink? So Paul, when you say you can eat a piece of meat sacrificed to an idol as long as you consider your brother who doesn't know better, then you're right because you're an apostle and you're getting this from Jesus. So he says, don't we have the power to eat and to drink? Yes, you do, Paul. You have the authority directly from Jesus of what you can eat and what you can't eat. And then he goes on with a couple of other examples. Verse 5. Do we have not authority, or don't we have authority, is the way you would really read it. Don't we have authority, right, to lead about a sister, a wife? Paul was unmarried, but he had a right to marry. as well as the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord like James and Judas, or Jude we call him, and the apostle Peter. Don't I have that same right? Yeah, of course you do. And don't I and Barnabas, don't we have the right to forbear working? And he will go into a long discussion. I won't read all that, but here's the point. When I came to Corinth, I made tents. And I earned my living by making tents. But really, don't I have the right to be supported by the church, you brethren, to preach the gospel? And he will make the argument for that, and the answer will be, yes, Paul, you have that right. And where did you get that right? Where did the authority come from? It came from Jesus. You are an apostle, and you know what's right and wrong. And Paul is saying, okay, then listen to me. That's when he goes into this section. We studied it on Sunday mornings. Go down to verse 19. And he comes back to his freedom. And that's what he had asked in the first place. Remember, am I not an apostle? And I'm not free, would be the point, to eat when the Lord has told me I am free. He's loosed it, I loose it. But though I'm free from all men, notice, I've made myself servant unto all. What is that? What's the principle there? What do I have to do? I got to do the same thing. It is not enough for us to walk around as a bunch of individuals who come up with the list. Here are the rules in black and white. Here are the principles I derive. Here are the individual principles for me. It's not enough that we walk around just with that in our head. And I'm afraid that's where too many people are. I do what I do. I say what I say. I tell other people what to do and what to say because I know what's right. Is that what Paul did? No. No, it is not. In fact, what Paul said is, you know what I do? I'm free from everybody else's thinking, if I can interpolate that here, because I think that's the point. I'm free from everybody else's thinking. My thinking really is guided by Jesus. But let's just ask what the denominational people out there frequently ask. What would Jesus do? Would Jesus consider other people or just barrel ahead because he knew what was right? You know the answer to that. He would always consider other people. The hardest ones, when Jesus jumped on people about their beliefs and got really finely detailed, it was only the people who should know better, that had been teachers, many of them, longer than he'd even been alive. And what he was saying to them is, you're a bunch of hypocrites, and I'm not cutting any slack with you. But to the common individual out there, he did exactly what Paul says here. You know what I've done? I've made myself a slave unto everybody. Why? Why would I enslave myself, give up some good-tasting barbecue, you know, like Lawler's Jewels? Why would I give up some good-tasting barbecue just because somebody else doesn't understand? Because I'm interested in more than barbecue. I'm interested in somebody's soul that I might gain the more. And that's when he goes into this section. I won't reread it or teach it, but to the Jew I became as a Jew. To those that are without law is as without law. To, you know, those that are weak, I became weak. And you know, that's true. When you're teaching somebody, you learn this. I remember being 20 years old and trying to preach the gospel. And I remember older people, and I'll tell you, it used to make me mad when somebody would say to me, well, you're young now and you'll get older and you'll understand. I used to get so angry about that. And I would say, well, tell me what I don't know now. I'm reading it from the Bible. You mean to tell me in 30 or 40 years I'm not going to know what this says? That wasn't the point. The point was you will learn how to teach people. Because when I was 20 years old, someone would say something. You ever gone and you ever seen this happen, for example? Let's say you've got some dogs that are trained to go after raw meat. And you throw a piece of raw meat to the dogs, and they rip it to shreds. That was me at 20 years old. 20 years old, it's like lobbing up, serve up a false doctrine. Whoosh! And then you get older, and you realize that's not what you're supposed to be doing, Michael. What you're supposed to be doing is trying to win someone to Jesus Christ. Bring them in, as we sing. That's what Paul did. If I can do certain things Jews do, not wrong in and of itself, but if I can do certain things, for example, I love pork chops, but I'm not eating one in front of a Jew who believes it's wrong. If I can do something to build that common ground, to show that we're really on the same side here, we're shooting for the same mark, we're trying to serve the same God, if I can do that, then I can teach somebody. And yeah, we may get to that point of those doctrines that we don't agree about right now, but they're not ready for it right now, and that's not what I go after. That's what Paul is saying here. That's how to the weak you become weak. You say things in simple terms. If I'm discussing with one of my professors at Liberty something about whatever passage, this one or some other, we're going to talk in different terms than if I'm talking to somebody I just met that admitted to me, you know, I never really have gone to church much in my life, and I just really don't know much about the Bible. You know what that tells me? Turn it down, Michael. Way down. Get it down there so they can understand. Say some things that they can understand. This is not about you. It's about Jesus. Show them what Jesus would do in this situation. That's what Paul is saying here. Now go with me to one final passage. We'll read it and then we'll close with this. Go to chapter 10. Paul is still on the same subject. So he comes back to this in verse 23 and he says, "All things are lawful to me." Now obviously he's already said in chapter 9, "I'm under law to Christ." So you understand he means everything is lawful if it's lawful within the boundaries of the law of Christ. We all understand that. All things are lawful to me, but you know something? All things are not expedient. So you mean to tell me, and this is what somebody might say, you mean to tell me that something that is the truth, something that is the law of God, may not be profitable? How does that jive? You ask a question to someone, to most Christians, if you say it to most members of the church, if it's the truth, can you always practice it, say it, do it? And you will get the answer, yes. And if you answer back and say, no, they'll look at you puzzled and say, well, I thought if it was the truth, you could do it. I thought if it was right, you could say it. Is that what chapter 10 is saying? All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. It's not profitable. All things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. Not everything right now at the moment will build somebody else up. It might tear them down, and it might even tear them down to the point that they never want to listen again. I don't want to hear anything you've got to say ever again. So whatsoever is sold in the shambles, now we're back on the meat again. You see, still on the same subject. Whatever sold in the markets, eat it. And ask no questions about it for conscience sake. Why? Because it's nothing. It's a piece of meat. So if you buy a piece of meat and you take it home and you cook it and somebody asks questions, you say, I don't know, it's just a piece of meat. You didn't ask any questions. You don't know anything about it. And better you have that ignorance because it's just a piece of meat at that point, isn't it? That's what he's advising these people to do. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So that piece of meat belonged to God and God gave it for us to eat, so eat it. However, if any one of them that does not believe bids you to a feast, well, now we're getting to something different here. They bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat it, asking no question for conscience sake. So, okay, someone invites me over and they serve me a piece of meat. Am I supposed to be saying to that person, where does meat come from? What's the history of this meat? Now, have you ever done that? I got to confess to you, I have not. There were a few times when I saw things crawling around. I'm kidding. But I'm not. But if I had these religious beliefs, you see, that's what I'd be asking. I need to know the history of this piece of meat before I put it in my mouth. To borrow the Jewish term, is it kosher? Paul said, don't do that. But if any man say to you, verse 28, now in other words, you haven't asked anything, but he sets a piece of meat down on the table and he says,
this is special meat.
And all of a sudden you're going, uh-oh. Then he starts telling you, this meat was sacrificed to this God. And you're like, oh boy. This meat will get you a blessing from whatever false God. Brother, we got to talk. That's what he's saying. So he says, someone bids you and says, this is meat sacrificed to idols. Don't eat it. Not because you now think it's special meat, but he does. And now you have to deal with it. But be careful how you deal with it. Listen to this passage. Conscience, I say, verse 29, not his own, not your own rather, but the other one's. For why is your freedom, your liberty judged of another man's conscience? If I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles, certainly not to the church of God. But even as I please all men in all things. Wait a minute, Paul. You bypassed this whole sacrifice to idols and drug it back to doing all things to all people so ultimately we can gain them? Isn't that what he does in verse 33? But the profit of many that they may be saved. And Paul is saying that's absolutely, because that's what it's all about. You mean to tell me, I'm sitting down here, I came to this guy's house, this guy served me a piece of meat and immediately began to talk about some wrong religious point, significance, he attaches to it. He wants me to benefit, be blessed by this false God. And you're telling me, before I jump all over that mess, think about him, where he is, and what you can do to get him to Jesus Christ? Yes! Do you get it? Yes! Before you jump all over his religion, go to what will bring him closer to Jesus. That's what it's all about. If we could ever get that point, and when I say we, I mean so many members of the church that I've known through the years. If we could ever get that point, we'd learn how to study together. We'd learn how to disagree together. We'd learn how to grow together. We'd learn how to worship together. We'd learn how to be brethren in Jesus Christ. And yes, not even understanding the same things about everything. But as long as the red meat gets served up and I attack, we ain't getting anywhere. It's my considered opinion. Paul said, that's great. But let's consider our brother before our opinion. Are you here tonight and you're not a child of God? You believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. You're willing to repent, to change your life, to live your life like Jesus, as close to him as you can. Maybe you need to be baptized, as we saw this morning. Someone do that. Maybe it is that you just need to ask the Lord to forgive you of something, start all over again. The Lord is a merciful God. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?